Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. This week, Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series, Security.
My son would say, Power Ranger Samurai. That junk is intense, isn't it? You don't know if you're going to be in church or have your face melted off. When's the last time you were really, really scared? Like really scared. I had to go back a long way. I had to go back to when I was a kid, actually. I got three kids. I live in a state of panic, so. But the last time I was really, really scared, I can't remember if I was 10 or 11. We had been in Florence, I think, for a while. And the way our house was set up was the den. You know, you could sit on the couch in the den and watch television. And you could look to your right and see clearly through the door into the kitchen. Well, at the time, my family and I were doing what we always do, just hanging out, watching TV, chilling, doing whatever. And my mom went into the kitchen. I don't even remember why. But for some reason, out of the corner of my eye, I was watching my mother as she went into the kitchen. And she opened the cabinet, and she reached for something that was higher than it should have been, I guess. And all I knew as a 10-year-old is I saw my mother reach high for something. I heard her scream. She went, I'm not going to scream. But I heard her scream, and then I watched her collapse. It still kind of freaks me out. Perfect, nothing going wrong. Watch my mother reach up for something. Oh! And just out like a light. And I'm 10. And I'm like, my mom just died right in front of me. What just happened? Come to find out that my mom's a wimp. And that's what it is. She's a wimp. She has a very low tolerance for pain. And what her body does when she has pain like that is it shuts down and she passes out. She ends up doing this again a little later. And that time she falls and hits her head on something and starts bleeding. And we just think she's been shot or something. It was insane. But as a 10-year-old child, I can literally remember sitting on that couch. Even as my mom was fine and she was sitting on the couch with me, I had a state of panic and fear like I had never had before. I had never felt so helpless. I thought I had lost my mother. And it absolutely terrified me to the core. And it wasn't just because I almost lost my mother. It was because, and I didn't almost lose my mother. She passed out. She was totally fine. Like I said, she's a wimp. And she's going to watch this. I love you, Mom. I do. I'll see you soon. But I felt helpless because one of the basic human needs that we don't really think about a lot, we don't verbally talk about, but kind of lurks underneath the surface, is our need for security. It's our need to feel safe. It's our need to feel free from danger or threat. It is a basic human need, just like air and water. We need it. Think about an infant. Many of you have infants right now because that's what we do at Wellspring. And I didn't even preach a sex series this year. Did I? Maybe I did. I don't know. What does your baby want more than anything else, right? I mean, I know food, but they want to be held. If they're not being held, at least my kids wanted to be swaddled. That was my one contribution to raising our child from 0 to 1. I could swaddle like a champ. If you need lessons, call me. I am the best. Man, that kid was so, I mean, that he wasn't moving. I mean, Jack wasn't moving. He'd fight it for me. I'd just go to sleep. But they want that. They like that feeling of security, of being safe. Those of you who have a little older kids, what do they do when they get scared at night, when they have a nightmare? They crawl into bed with you. Or at least they try to. And you're like, nope. Or if you're like me, you do this. Danny, John had a nightmare. That's not what I do. But no, because are you going to really change anything? No, but they want to feel safe. And so they come in. As adults, primarily, our number one desire for security is to be safe from people trying to attack us, trying to harm us. It's why we have locks on our doors. It's why we have security systems, right? It's why some of us have fences around our house. Some of us live in communities that have a gate to try to protect you from people getting in. It's why we're willing to stand in insanely long lines at the airport and take our shoes off and allow ourselves to be full body scanned and probed and touched and asked questions. And it's why we decided we can only have 3.4 ounces of liquid, because 3.5 ounces of liquid would destroy something. But 3.4 is the safe limit that God has anointed in his word as what we can have. And they're frustrating, but we accept all these things because we think they make us safer. We teach our kids, don't talk to strangers, because we think it makes us feel safer. But that's just safety from attack. How do you make yourself safe from illness? And I'm not talking about like staying away from the sick person, but like how do you keep yourself safe from getting, say, cancer? How do you keep yourself safe from that? How do you keep yourself safe from financial ruin? Some of it is following God's principles, but some of it's based on other people. How do you keep yourself safe from somebody lying about you and accusing you of something you didn't do? How do you keep yourself safe from failure? I mean, one way is to never try, but that's boring. So how do you keep yourself safe from that? How do you keep yourself safe from rejection? See, those aren't as easy as locking a door. Those aren't as easy as taking your shoes off and waiting in line. But we want it, right? We want safety from those things. But those things are harder to get. And if I can just be straight with you for a moment, that safety from attack that you think you're getting, it's not really real. I mean, we could take steps, but let's be honest. If somebody wants to do something to you, they could probably do it. I mean, let's be honest. What could I have done to have made myself prepared for my mom falling out in front of me? I mean, it's not like we were at church and somebody touched her on the head and said, be healed. She just fell out. What could I have done to prepare myself from that? Is there anything I could have done? No. See, I don't believe it's possible to actually have real, complete, and total security. It's just not. So the question for today isn't that, because that's off the table, if you can be honest with me. It's off the table. But the question for today is it possible to feel safe? Is it possible to feel security despite the world around us? And for those of you on anti-anxiety medication who are about to hyperventilate right now, it's okay. We can be real. I know you're on it. Everyone not laughing's on it. So just so you know, that's how it works. It's good stuff. I got no problem with it. Here's the deal. Yes. I believe it is 100% possible to walk in peace and to walk in security and to walk in a thing where you don't worry about attack and those things. I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible because as I read God's word, I see men and women of God in his word doing just that. I believe it's possible because I know there are those of you in this room who do that. I believe it's possible because for the most part, I do that. And I know in my life, it has nothing to do with the locks on my doors or my security system, though I have both. For me, as well as for you, it all boils down to this. It all boils down to your relationship with the God of the universe. That's what it comes down to. It boils down to the relationship with the God of the universe. The whole series that I'm about to do really boils down to one simple truth. Okay? And I'm going to go ahead and give it to you at the top. Go ahead and give it to you. Our ability to experience security in our lives is directly related to our willingness to trust God with our lives. Leave that up there. Our ability to experience security in our lives is directly related to our willingness to trust God with our lives. Directly related. For those of you who have forgotten your high school math, a direct relationship means as one goes up, the other goes up. An inverse relationship means as one goes up, the other goes down. It's a direct correlation. The more willing you are to trust God with your life, the more you're going to experience feelings of peace and security in your life. Now, I know what you're saying. Whoop-dee-doo, that's a nice sentence that would look good on a poster, but how do I do that? Well, that's why we're going to do this series. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at a guy from the Old Testament that I believe really, really shows us and gives us some principles and embodies how to do this. His name is David. He was a king. He was the king of Israel, probably one of the most famous kings of Israel. He's one of those guys that's kind of superseded the Bible. If you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard of King David. One of his most famous stories is David and Goliath. That has made its way even into sport and all that kind of stuff. We're actually going to talk about that story today. But to start this series, I want to read you a passage that David wrote. For those of you that don't know, the Old Testament has history in it. It has prophecy in it. It has poetry in it. If you ever heard of the Psalms, maybe you've heard of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David wrote most of those. He was a writer. And most of the Psalms we have came from him. And I was reading the Psalms. This was probably about a year and a half ago. A year and a half ago, I read this Psalm I'm about to read. And it shook me. This series is one I've been wanting to preach for about a year and a half. And it just didn't fit until now. But I read this passage from David. And I read it. And I remember reading it and sitting back and thinking, man, that's awesome. What if that were true? What if we could really live our lives that way? And God was in the air saying, "You can, dummy." And I was like, because in my mind, God is Fred Sanford. And And so I read this passage, and it was just this, oh, man. So let me read it to you, okay? It's Psalm 18. It's going to be up on the screen, and it starts this way. It says, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength." And even that first line caught me because David is saying, "I love you. You are my strength." Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, "I love you because you help me be strong." He says, "I love you because you are my strength." And then he says this. He says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield. He is the power that saves me and my place of safety." Those are strong words. Those are strong images. And if we could be honest today, why not be? Let's be honest. I don't think many of us have ever thought of God like that. We've never thought of God as our protection. Some of you don't have a relationship with God, so of course you wouldn't think that. I'm glad you're here. I hope you do develop a relationship with God because it'll change your life. But there's a fundamental shift that I think we have to make, and that's what we're going to spend most of the series talking about, that David gets that we don't. And here it is. For most of us, even those of us that love God, that try to follow God and all that kind of stuff, for us, we see it as our job. We see it as our role to protect ourselves. If you're a husband and a father, you see it as your job to protect your family. If you're a wife and a mother, you see it as your job to protect your family. You see it as your job. And what we do is we ask God to help us do our job. But see, David flips it. He sees our security, our protection, our safety as God's job, as God's responsibility, as God's role. He ain't asking for help. And see, that's a big, big, big difference. And I'm only getting a few mm-hmms, so I don't know if everybody's getting it, but it's a big difference. For David, God really was his rock, his fortress, his protection. God isn't his helper. God is his protector, because security is God's job. And so I ask again, how would your life change if you really felt that way? If you really woke up every day not thinking about what can I do today to do this, to do that, to protect myself, but if you woke up every day really believing God is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my protection. He's got my back. That's what David would have said if he was writing it today. I fully believe he would have said, God's got my back. So what we're going to do is we're going to just look at the life of David. Because this is a guy the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. This is a guy who got this at his core. And so basically what I did a year and a half ago is, as I read this passage, I was like, dude, I got to study this guy. I got to figure out what was going on. And I just read everything I could about the life of David. And God revealed some things to me. He showed me some observations that I'm now going to share with you about the life of David that I believe we can in turn put into our own lives and begin to experience what David experienced. This idea that his protection and safety is on God, not him. And that anxiety is pointless. Because the God of the universe, who knows the future and loves everything about you, he's got your back. And so what I want to do is today we're going to just very briefly look at the beginning of his life, all right? I'm going to start at the beginning, because if you're going to tell somebody's story, you got to start at the beginning, right? Makes perfect sense. The first line of the passage we just read said, I love you, Lord. So the first observation I make about David is that David had a great relationship with the God of the universe. David had answered the age-old question, the one we've been talking about at Wellspring for a while. Who's smarter, me or God? David, it was easy. God, you're smart and I'm not. David had decided, you're God and I'm not. That discussion had been settled. And it actually happened at a very early age. David was blessed to grow up in a family, just like I was, that loved God and taught him to love God. His father, Jesse, loved God. He had brothers that loved God. And so David was brought up in that age. But David also had a very unique experience at an early age that set the trajectory for the rest of his life. When David was young, a prophet was a guy in the Old Testament. God would literally speak to a dude and he would say what he said. It'd be pretty cool. Dude's name was Samuel. He had been the prophet of God in the nation of Israel for a while. He had anointed this dude named Saul king. Saul was a bad dude. And so God went to Samuel and said, yeah, y'all messed up with Saul. I don't know what y'all was thinking. And Samuel was like, but you did it. He's like, shut up. And so he said, all right, we're going to get us a new king. We're going to get us a new king. Go find a man named Jesse, because one of his sons is going to be the next king. So Samuel rolls up into town. And here's the end of the story. David is told at a young age, God has picked you. He's appointed you. He wants you to be the next king. Whoa. That's never happened to you guys? You've never had the dude show up and say, time to be king? Never? Me neither. Let me tell you a story real quick. And for you guys, I'm just going to power through some of this. So if you can, whatever. Here's what happened. Samuel arrived. He took one look at Eliab. That was his oldest brother. And he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed one. This is the one God's picked. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. Thank God he looks at the heart. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Because what had happened is, dude had gone through every single brother. Every single brother would go before Saul, and God would say, that ain't the one. I mean, Samuel. Then another would come, that ain't the one. You know what had happened? Are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Preacher man shows up, and David's not even invited to the party because he's the baby. He's out watching sheep and goats. But look at this. So Jesse sent for him at once. Samuel said, "We will not sit down to eat till he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. I don't know why the Bible says that. What does it matter? And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Dude was just out doing his job. He wasn't special. When the preacher man shows up and says, "I'm here to pick the next king," his father didn't even think he should be in the room. He was sent out to the fields. But God said, "No, no, 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 no. That's the one I've picked. That's my guy." And so here was David, anointed and appointed, ready to be the next king. And what I want you to see here is David decided to take this role. That's where we're going to go for the rest of today. Here's the observation. David understood and embraced his role in God's story. See, I believe David lived the rest of his life remembering the moment in front of his father, in front of his brothers, where he had that experience with God where God said, "I'm calling you out. You are special. I have a plan for you. I have things for you to do. So let's get going." David lived his entire life remembering that moment. And this is the point of the story where you want to check out and you want to say, "Whoop-de-doo. Awesome. A dude anointed his head with oil and called him out. That ain't ever happened to me. That ain't going to happen to me. Not good." You know what? Stop being David's dad. Because that's what you're doing. Just like Jesse didn't think David was worthy and had him out in the fields, many of you guys are living your lives out in the fields. You have no idea what the God of the universe wants to do to you and do through you. Because folks, if you're alive, if you're breathing, God has a plan for you and you have a role to play in his story. And if you don't believe me, ask him. It's in his word. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, Ephesians 2. "For we," that's us, "are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Every person in this room has something special, something unique that God put in you because he wants to use it to move through you, to radically transform the world around you. But you will never begin to experience the life you're supposed to live until you accept and embrace that calling. How do we do that? I want to tell you one more story from the life of young David. This is a story you've heard. I doubt there's a person in the room who's not familiar with this story. It's a story of David and Goliath. Here's the background of the story. What you may not have realized is the David and Goliath story happens in the Bible, like next chapter after dude's been anointed and appointed, okay? So maybe that helps you a little bit, all right? Maybe it helps you a little bit why he was so willing to go fight the giant. He had just had the most powerful man in the nation of Israel anoint and appoint him and say, "Dude, God's got your back. You're going to be the next king." Well, I think that would give you a little more confidence. "Oh, hey, I'm anointed and appointed. My hair's still a little wet, isn't it? Yeah, boom." So here's what happens. The nation of Israel and the Philistines were at war. Dude, they were always at war in the Old Testament. Oh, they were always at war. But here's what happened. They were at a stalemate because the nation of Israel was stationed on this side of a valley. The Philistines were stationed on the other side of the valley. If either side decided to advance, they had to go into the valley to advance. Well, if you know anything about military, and I know very little, but I do know you're never supposed to cede the high ground for less. And so neither side was willing to advance on the other because they'd have to go into the valley to do it. So the Philistines got this great idea. They said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's let one guy from each tribe fight it out. And whoever wins, they win the battle. The other people become their slaves. What'd you guys think?" And the Israelites were like, I don't know. Who's your guy? Well, the Philistines were like, Goliath. I'm sorry, what? You know, Goliath. I'm sorry. Did you say Goliath? You mean the 9 foot tall dude? The Philistines were like, Yeah, let's go, let's go. And so this dude, Goliath, this 9-foot monstrosity of a human being, for an entire month starts walking out in front of the nation of Israel's army and taunting them, saying, bring it on. Are you afraid? Do you not think your God can do what he said he would do? And no, they didn't. They didn't. Well, David, he's still young, and his brothers are all in the army, and David acts as a runner between his father and his brothers. And so he shows up one day to deliver some food and stuff, and as he's there, he hears this happen. And David's just kind of talking. He's like, whoa. Wait, what? What did that Philistine say? See, David, he's so silly. He was still young enough to have childlike faith. And so he was like, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa. He's like talking to his folks. He's like, dude, we're the chosen people, right? Like, God has had our back. Like, we've literally seen him part the ocean and that kind of stuff. And we're afraid of a 9-foot. Are you crazy? You're afraid of this 9-foot tall dude? I'll fight him. I'll fight him right now. And everybody's like, whoa, dude. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, you won't. No, you won't. But he did it. He goes to the king and he says this. He says, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. I'll take care of him. See, David knew God had called him. He knew he had been anointed and appointed to do big, bold things for God. But guess who didn't? King didn't. King thinks he's crazy. His brother thinks he's crazy. Goliath thinks he's crazy. Goliath starts mocking him, but David's like, I got this. Saul tries to give him some armor. David's like, I don't need it. It's too tight. I got this. David walks out on the field. Goliath starts making fun of him, calls him a dog, starts mocking him. He's like, what is this? Are you crazy? Chapter 17, verse 45. David replied to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. You come to me with all these things you think work. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head. Real quick, notice David doesn't say today, I will conquer you with God's help. He says today, God will conquer you. And then I'm going to cut off your head. Boom. And you know what? If you know the story, you know that's exactly what happened. David went to battle with what he had. He had his little sling. He flung it. The stone sunk into Goliath's head. He fell to the ground. David got out Goliath's sword. Cut off his own head. Please don't go cut off anybody's heads. Okay? Is that on video? Do not cut off anyone's head. Please. Now, see, we hear that story, and we think, oh, man, David was so brave. And then we hear that he was anointed and appointed by God, and we're like, well, of course he did it. He had had this special encounter with God that I've never had. And that's not true, because to believe that is to miss a point in the text that I skipped over on purpose, because it was better to come back to it. But the point that we skipped over is when David is talking to King Saul and he's trying to say, dude, I got this. I'm going to go do this. Saul's trying to talk him out of it. Saul, at this point, liked David. He eventually hates David. We'll talk about that next week. But Saul liked David, and he didn't want David to get mangled by the giant. And so he was trying to talk him out of it. And David is like, dude, I got it. 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 And Samuel's like, how do you know? I mean, Saul's like, how do you know? And this is what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. David persisted. He said, I can kill this guy. How do you know? I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. Oh, well, that makes perfect sense. I'm sorry, what? You think you can kill a giant because you've been taking care of some sheep and goats? Apparently, you don't understand how giant killing works, because it is not the same thing. But what I believe David is saying, what I think God wants us to hear is, look, I have been living a normal, quiet life. I have been doing what God called me to do. I have been walking with God for a while in my normalness. And here's what's happened. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Now that sounds outrageous to us. Again, we're like, what? But you know what? For a shepherd, that's normal. You think he was the only shepherd who ever had things want to try to attack his sheep? Now, they didn't all win. Some of them got eaten. But this was normal. This was David's day-to-day life, his day-to-day life of obeying God. Because watch this. He says in verse 36, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. 37, watch this. The Lord, who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, will rescue me from this Philistine. What David's saying is, look, dude, I've been walking with God a long time. He's had my back before, and he's going to have my back now. I'm not concerned. When I was doing my normal job, when I was doing what I was supposed to do, I had these moments where I could have chosen to not do my job or do it. And I chose to do my job because God had called me to that job, and I wanted to be a good steward of the resources he had given me, and I wanted to be a good worker for my father, and I wanted to honor him. So I had done my job well. And was it scary? You bet. But I trusted God with it, and he protected me, and those moments of protection have prepared me for this. See, some of you can't trust God with the big things, with keeping you safe with your kids and all that. You can't do that because you think you're the one who's been keeping yourself safe in the small things. You think you've been doing it. David could have easily been like, dude, how many bears I've killed? That's how he said. He said, you know how many times God's protected me from a bear? Why would he not protect me from this? Here's the third observation. David's past obedience prepared him to trust in God's present protection. His past obedience prepared him to trust in God's present protection. And I'll say this, and we're almost done. If we want to trust God, we have to start by trusting God. Sounds silly, I know, but it's true. The reason you guys can't contemplate trusting God with the big things, with the mighty things, with the huge things, is because you don't trust God with the little things. It's because when you are watching the sheep, when you are doing your normal day-to-day job, the little things, the little moments of obedience that come up, you walk the other way. When you're at work and God puts it on your heart that you should invite that person to church or you should tell that person about Jesus, that's a scary situation. That's a dangerous situation. You could get embarrassed. He could make fun of you. He could talk bad about you. And we shrink from it because we don't trust God to protect us. We don't trust God that if we're obedient to what he wants us to do, he's got our back. Others of you, you know what God's word says about his money that he lets live in your bank account. And you know what you should do with it. You know you should return the first 10% of it to him. Boom. You know that, but you're scared. You're afraid. You can't figure out how you'll be able to pay the bills. You can't figure out how you'll get out of debt. You can't figure those things out. You know what? I don't think David sat around and tried to figure out how he was going to kill that lion. He said, I'm doing my job. That popped up. I'm going to handle that. God, you got me? Awesome. Others of you have been in situations where you're around friends and they are just bashing somebody who's not in the room. I mean, with a baseball bat, air just creaming them. And something inside you says, I should stick up for this person. This isn't right. We shouldn't talk about it. This is gossip. This is wrong. But you didn't do it because you were afraid. what they would say and think. And I'm telling you right now, if you want to begin to feel protection from God, you got to walk into some dangerous situations. And I don't mean physically, but emotionally, yeah. You got to get to a place where you're afraid. I might lose a friendship over this, but I'm going to stand for God. You got to be afraid. You know, I do not know how I'm going to make the numbers work, but I'm going to obey God. I do not know what these people are going to say. They're going to talk about me when I leave the room. But you know what? I am going to obey God, because past obedience is going to prepare me to trust in God's present protection. See, when we do that, when we do like David, and when we walk in the everyday things and we obey God in the everyday things, it prepares us to trust him with the bigger things, with the bolder things. It's a big concept. We're going to continue it next week, but I want to end with one question. What small area of your life has God been asking, begging, pleading for you to change, pleading for you to obey? For some, if not many of you, it is your finances. That is the number one struggle people have with God, and it is, and you and I both know it is, and so let's not pretend it's not. You need to trust God with your finances. The only person suffering by you not trusting God with your finances is you, and that's all I'll say about that. Others of you, you need to trust him to take a step, take a leap to invite somebody, maybe to Christmas Eve, I don't know. But take a step to speak truth into somebody's life. Others of you, I know this because you told me last week or 2 weeks ago, you need to take the first step of obedience and be baptized. I can't tell you how many people came up to me after the baptism service 2 weeks ago and said, you were right, you took away every excuse, but I didn't do it. And I'm like, what? Take the step. It's water we put you under it. I don't hold you down long. That's it. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. That small, and I don't mean to say small, for those of you who haven't trusted God with your finances, I know that is a big step. But here's what I know. Through you trusting in those small things, God's going to begin preparing you to do the mighty thing. And if you choose not to trust now, you're going to miss your shot to kill a giant. And I don't want that for you. I want you to experience everything God has for you. I want you to experience success like you can't imagine. But it only comes when we choose to obey. So I challenge you as we close, follow David's example. Embrace deep inside, embrace the fact that you are called by God to accomplish a purpose only he can fulfill through your life. Begin now in your normal everyday life to obey him in the little things, the small things, the things he brings to mind. Don't gossip. Invite when you can. Don't cuss people out on the interstate. Walk into, not away from, the scary situations that he may bring up to you. And here's what you're going to discover. You're going to discover that he's who he claims to be. He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's got your back. And as you obey, you'll begin to let go of the idea that you're in charge and that you're trying to keep yourself safe and you'll be able to just hand it over to God. And then guess what? As soon as you let that go, you know what happens? You can begin to rest. And then maybe you won't have to take so much of that anti-anxiety medication that you're taking to get to rest. Because as you offload those burdens onto the God of the universe who said, I got them, dude. I got your back. You'll be free to live in the peace and safety and security that he wants. It's a big concept. We can continue for 2 more weeks. I challenge you today. What area is he asking you to obey him in? Will you do it? Or are you willing to miss out on bigger and better later? Father God, I just pray right now that you speak to our hearts, that you convict us, you move us, you show us what you have for us. Father, help us trust you by teaching us how to trust you. Even right now, ease our fears. Allow us to step into the safety and security that you provide. Father, just tell Satan to shut up as he is trying to give us all the excuses not to obey. Father, let us walk into your peace and security. May you become our rock and our fortress. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. If you'd like to join us on a Sunday, we meet every week at Myrtle Beach Middle School. For more information, go to wellspringchurch.tv.